I too want to greet each one in the name of Jesus. Thankful again to be here and worshiping together on this Sunday morning. And I was meditating some of the past few days. It had been so dry for so long, and then we had a little bit of rain here, a little bit of rain there, and then it started snowing and snowed for a while, even though the ground wasn't, well, I was kind of glad the ground was warm, and it just kind of turned into the water that we needed. And I thought of the verse in Isaiah chapter 55 that says, as the rain and the snow cometh down from heaven, so is, and I'm not saying exactly right, but so is my word. And he says that his word is going to go out and it will accomplish. The word of God will accomplish what he has sent it to do. And I have been blessed in thinking about that. And it is my desire, and I trust it is your desire, that the word of God will continue to be real and change our lives. As he sees fit. This morning, for a text, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I was thinking also about this week being, we have the Thanksgiving holiday, and of course that often means getting together with family or friends or whatever, and maybe having a good meal together. But Thanksgiving, and we've already been hearing this morning about what Jesus has done for us, and we're going to just continue to think about that this morning in light of this chapter in Hebrews and Old Testament sacrifices. If we were to look at the entire book of Hebrews this morning, which is the context for these verses, we would see that Paul, or the Hebrew writer, is just explaining why Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, why there is no longer a need for Old Testament sacrificing of animals and goats and of sheep and oxen or cattle, but that Jesus is the final and perfect sacrifice for sin, and thereby we are saved. And I think as we can be impressed this morning with what that means to us, at least in another aspect of it, I think our hearts should be teeming with thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 13, I'll start reading at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. My title is The Sacrifice of Thanksgiving. It says the sacrifice of praise, but it's in the context then of giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. So I'd like to just take this passage verse by verse as it is. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats." What's he talking about? Well, if we turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, I think we have a pretty good clue, or it's pretty obvious, looking through the book of Hebrews, but specifically in chapter 9, what the diverse and strange doctrines are. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 6, says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whilst the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and in divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes and of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, if we go back to chapter 13 and verse 9 that we're trying to understand, we can tell from what we just read that the strange doctrines that are spoken of is that mixing of Old Testament laws and ordinances with the Christian faith. And apparently this is something that was happening, and that's why Paul was writing to the Hebrews. Excuse me, you'll have to forgive my coughing. I'm still working at getting over this sickness. It's been quite a journey. But this is the burden of the book of Hebrews, that Christ is sufficient. He is the sacrifice. And this strange doctrine being that of maintaining Old Testament sacrifices and so forth. It says, rather, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Be established with grace. What is grace? Grace, very simply defined, is receiving that which I don't deserve. And for maybe just a little bit more of a definition than that, the one I often hear used comes from Strong's, "The Divine Influence Upon the Heart and Its Reflection in the Life." And I've heard that quoted and have often used it myself. I think it's a very good definition, but if you actually look in the concordance, there's actually a little bit more on the end of that. It says, "The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude." And I find that especially interesting in light of this passage just here this morning. It would be a good thing that the heart be established it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Something done in the heart. Looking again at chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." Now, what is being spoken of here is the Old Testament sin and trespass offerings. And if I understand this correctly, I believe what is being meant is that many of the offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament, the priest took a portion of that. There was a certain way that God had defined that the priests were to, at times, use a fork or something like that, and they would stick it into that offering, whatever they got that was for them, that was for their eating or their use. And there was other ways as well that they were to receive portions of the sacrifices that were brought to the tabernacles. Because remember, the Levites didn't have land, they didn't have the ability, weren't given what they needed to provide for themselves, so they relied on the offerings of the children of Israel. And it's saying here that we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And then it gives the example of these Old Testament offerings. So to understand this, let's take a look at them. If we go to Leviticus chapter 4, we have the sin offering, at least the sin of ignorance. I think there's probably several sin offerings we could look at. We'll look at two or maybe three of them here. Leviticus chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that it is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for sin, and bring him before the the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their
hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. Doing quite a bit of reading on these sacrifices this morning, but it's maybe something that we don't do real often, and I always find it very meaningful. So we see here the sin offerings, and these offerings were done for an atonement of sin. That blood, when that bullock was killed, would be taken into the tabernacle and sprinkled before the veil that's divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That was where God dwelt with his people. It was sprinkled there as an atonement for sin. Then it was brought out, and some of it put on the horns of the altar, and the rest of the blood poured out at the bottom of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, a part of the liver, is all taken out of the animal, and it's burnt on the altar. And then the rest of the animal, which is most of it actually, is gathered up, the hide, the intestines, the stomach, all this mess, the meat, everything, is picked up and taken outside the camp to a designated place where they burnt the remainder of these sacrifices. Thus, the whole animal was sacrificed, and there was nothing left. The priest did not take any of this, if I understand this correctly. I stand to be corrected if someone understands this better than I do, but that's my understanding. And God promised the children of Israel that when they did this sacrifice, that sin would be forgiven. There would be an atonement. I'd like to look at one more similar sacrifice, and that's in Numbers chapter 19. We have the offering of the red heifer. Numbers chapter 19, and we'll start reading in verse 1. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast in the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be shall be unclean until the even. Those two verses are very similar. Verse 9, And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. Now there's numerous differences in the sacrifice of the red heifer as opposed to the sin offering that we read prior. But just some to point out would be that, first of all, this animal is taken outside the camp to be sacrificed. The red heifer is killed, the bullock that we read about earlier was killed there at the tabernacle, and his blood was taken in, and then and a few parts, and then the rest of him was taken out. But the red heifer is taken out alive and killed and burned outside, and the only thing that is brought in and sprinkled before the veil for atonement, again, is the blood. So let's go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 13 and see what we've read, how this shed light on our text here. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 10, it says that we have an offering that those that serve the tabernacle do not have a right to eat thereof. And it, just like those sin offerings, it seems to me that there was a foretelling, there was a prophecy in that, that there was those sacrifices of atonement that the priest did not have a right to. And this sacrifice, there's no one, the Jews, the priests, that has any more of a right to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ than you do yourself. It is for Jew and Gentile alike. For the bodies of those beasts whose, verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Everything's burned up outside the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. If I understand this right, Jesus, there was a significance in the fact that Jesus suffered and died outside the city there. Just like those sacrifices that were burned outside the camp. Outside there, where the lepers are, where the unclean things are kept, outside the camp. But the blood reaches the holiest of holies. The blood reaches all the way to Jesus, to God Himself, where God dwells. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're cleansed from sin. But so many Christians stop right here. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin. Justification of past sin. And we forget to be a thankful people. We live as if Jesus owed His blood to us. At least I do at times. I am ashamed. You know, that young bullock that was killed before the altar was perfect. There was no blemish. They would scrutinize that animal to the very detail, to each hair. There was nothing in that animal that deserved to be killed and sacrificed in such a manner, and his blood drained away. And Jesus didn't owe us anything either. Nothing at all. He chose to give his life completely for us. We were in debt, and the payment required for our sin is death. And it's only when our hearts are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving to our Savior that we can fully understand. Verse 13. It says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." I hope you're seeing the connection, the sacrifices we read earlier, how all that was taken out of the camp. And Jesus was crucified outside the camp. Now we are called to go outside the camp, bearing the reproach of Jesus Christ. The reproach of Jesus is that though he was creator of the universe, he humbled himself and identified with us, Jews and Gentiles alike. He lived a sinless life, and he spent his life for others. I think of the parable that Jesus told about a householder who made a vineyard, and he set up husbandmen over his vineyard, and he went on a journey. And then when the time for fruit came, he sent men back, servants back, to receive the fruit of his vineyard. And it's not a nice story, because the husbandmen conspired against these servants, and they beat one badly, and the next one they kill, and the next one they stone, and on until finally the homekeeper says, "I'm going to send my son. Maybe they'll respect him." And they see their opportunity when the son comes to gain full ownership or heir to the vineyard. And what does it say? They threw him outside. They took him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Threw him outside the vineyard. I think there's significance in that. Jesus was put out as a reproach. Out there where the dirty, where the suffering, where the lepers, where the everything that is unclean is. We can think of Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering of Christ as it is given there, his reproach. We find the word reproach two other times here in Hebrews. And I'd like to look at those places. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and to 26. It's the same English word and the same Greek word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Now Moses lived before Christ, but it says here that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than riches than the treasures in Egypt. It also has the words there in verse 25 that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And it ends there that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. If we can remember those three things, let's look at the other time this word is used in Hebrews chapter 10.
Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 32, says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction," just like Moses suffered affliction, "partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches," there's our word, reproach, "and afflictions," some of the same language, "and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." There again, we find the great recompense of reward. So the reproach of Christ is synonymous with enduring great suffering, great affliction, and it is also with great recompense of reward. To bear the reproach of Christ, excuse me, is to identify with Jesus and suffer for it. To be made a gazing stock, to be mocked, to give up wealth, to give up self in many aspects, as Jesus calls us to. And there will be great recompense of reward. Back to chapter 13. Verse 14 says, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." That is that recompense of reward, that great reward. Jesus was the final sacrifice for our sin. There's no longer any value in all this human sacrifice. I don't know what you felt as we read through those passages of all those details of exactly how they were doing it. I mean, I'm not a butcher, but I'd almost have to get a manual out to figure out all those pieces and parts and exactly how to do all that. And we just read two sacrifices that they did. There's so much more to the Old Testament detail in their sacrifices and ceremonies. Verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." I hope that in light of all that Old Testament sacrifice and everything they had to go through for the atonement of sin, and we see what Christ has done for us as the perfect sacrifice, I hope that it causes us to give the fruit of our lips and give thanks to the name of Jesus. that would be more a part of my life would be good. Our hearts should indeed be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. My mind goes to the story of the 10 lepers. 10 lepers. Just like all of us sitting here, in the sense that they were outside the camp. We all, as Gentile people, are outside the camp. 10 lepers that were outside the camp, and Jesus met them, and they came asking for healing, and Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And they went their way to show themselves to the priest. And they were healed. Only one returned in thanksgiving to Jesus. And we look at the story and we say, wow, what were the others thinking? But you know, are we any different? We are like they are. True thankfulness to God for his work of salvation will result in sacrificing ourselves. We'll be blessing and doing good for others. It said of Jesus that he went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed
of the devil, for God was with him. We will follow him in that. A thankful heart is a willing heart. I think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 25. We know it so well. When he separated the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And those sheep said to him, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, naked or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? You see, they didn't realize it because they were doing it from the heart. And I trust that each one of us so desires to be yet at such a thankful place of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us in our hearts, that those kinds of things are flowing out of our lives. And so as we sit around a Thanksgiving meal or whatever we may find ourselves doing this week, and we drive about town or we go into the store, and this the idea of Thanksgiving is plastered everywhere, and yet we have Black Friday and Cyber Monday and perhaps the greediest time of the year. It's totally ironic. It makes no sense. We are not a thankful people in this country by any means. May we be a thankful people. Notice in verse 16 it says the word communicate. Gives the word to, don't forget to communicate. That's koinonia, communion, fellowship with others. We can only have fellowship and unity as a body of believers as much as we are thankful. Thankful for what Jesus has done for us. Thankful for each other. Thankful for what God has done. Lastly, I would just pull our attention to the verse that I read first at the beginning, verse 8. I made no further comment on it. But it's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I hope that this little look into Hebrews and the Old Testament sin sacrifices would inspire us in thankfulness. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you. Lord, so often we find our hearts are not full of gratitude like they ought to be. We are overwhelm ourselves with our circumstances, our needs, our trials, whatever we face in life, and we fail to recognize that you are everything to us. Father, we thank you for that perfect sacrifice. Lord, that we no longer have to go through all that ritual of sacrifice, of taking that bullock, slitting its vein, and taking that blood to atone for our sin, and then dissecting it to pieces and pulling out those pieces to burn on an altar, and then take the rest outside the camp and burn it, Lord. We no longer have to do all that, Father. Lord, we are outside the camp. We are a Gentile people, and Lord, you died for us. You've given us that opportunity just as much as the Jew to come to you, to give our lives to you in full surrender, to be covered by your blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ, for a complete atonement for sin. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful for that this morning. May our hearts be overwhelmed this week in spite of how the modern world might be filled with greed in such a time in the time of these holidays, Lord, but Lord, that we would be a meek people, a people of gratefulness, of gratitude, and of love for Jesus. Bless each one and minister to each heart. Pray this all in Jesus' name.